Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's absolutely wonderful to have you here. It's especially wonderful to welcome Chloe Whitehead to church for the first time. Congratulations to you, Ben and Lou. She's gorgeous. Go and say hello to her afterwards. Time to dream. Joan, what have you got to say to us about that?
Good morning, everybody.
Time to Dream team would like to say thank you to everybody who's contributed in our after-service sessions over the last 4 weeks. We're now putting a report together, and if you want any further comments, if you haven't already passed your comments on to us, please can we have them by this Friday if you want them in our report. We're particularly keen to hear from people with practical considerations. We're thinking about people who do the communion preparations for the communion, men's breakfast, flower team, etc. If you've got practical considerations you'd like us to think about and report on, please by this Friday if you can. Thank you.
Thank you. Now, tomorrow we've got two opportunities to pray together. There's one at 11:30 if you're around during the day, and there's one at 8:00 in the evening. We spend an hour together praying in the evening, and it would be lovely to have you there. Please don't say, I'm not a prayer meetings person. We can't afford not to be. We really do need to pray together. Come and spend an hour with us tomorrow evening if you possibly can. On Thursday this week, there's Songs of Praise being hosted by First Thursday. It's brilliant. I absolutely loved it last year. And if you're around at 2:30 on Thursday afternoon and you'd like to join in, doesn't matter whether you usually go to First Thursday or not, if you'd like to join in, just tell Pat this morning and we'll be very glad to welcome you on Thursday afternoon. And the only other thing I need to mention, and I will mention this again next week, on the 15th of July, that's two Sundays' time, in the afternoon, the deacons are spending the afternoon in prayer and discussion together. Now, last time we did this, we kept on asking you to pray for us. You did it, and out of that came a three-year plan. Please, would you start to pray now for us on the 15th of July? We really do need that from you. Let's stand up together, ready to worship God, shall we? Listen to this wonderful description of Jesus. It's straight and to the point, and it says why we are here this morning. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved.
Yeah.
down and we'll pray together. You have won my heart and I am yours. Father, for all that you have done for us, for all that you have done to win our hearts and to banish the night and to light an inextinguishable hope in each one of us. For these things, Father, we thank you. And in the name of Jesus, we come in faith to worship this morning. We come feeling our weakness and looking for his strength. We come thirsty and looking for the water of life. We come to you because you have life itself. So make your presence obvious in our worship, we pray. Amen. Now, did anybody spot the story box? Well, if you did, you're doing well because I can't see it. Anybody spot the science box? You can see the science box. Oh, that's clever. I can't. You see, trouble is, when we have the boxes, you all have a good time up here, and they just sit in their chairs out there. So I thought what we'd do is something that involves all of us this morning. I'm going to tell a story, and it involves us all moving a little bit, if you're happy to. It's a story you'll know really well about a very little person called Zacchaeus. And this is how we're going to do it. If I say the word up, if you're willing to, you stand up. So we'll just try that. So if I were to say, the sun is up, all power. And if I were to say, there's something going down over there, you get the idea. So we'll just check that again. So if I were to say, you're up to no good, I'll put it down to experience. Excellent. There we are. Now you're ready. So now you need to listen to the story, because you do know the story, but you won't have done it this way before. And you just need to listen out for those two words. Are we ready? Okay. The sun was up and looking down on a busy scene below. Up and down the road, a crowd was gathering. You see, Jesus was coming down the road. Ah. And everybody was up to see him. The old were up. The young were up. The somewhere in betweens were up. And they'd all gone down the road to look up and see if they could see Jesus coming. When at last he came down the road, the numbers in the crowd were going up and up and up. Somewhere in amongst them was a nasty little man, Zacchaeus. He was mean and greedy, and everybody looked down on him. Zacchaeus knew that, but secretly he looked up to Jesus and wanted to be more like him. So he looked down the road and saw a sycamore tree. Facing down the silly comments, he climbed up it until he could look down the road, and there was Jesus coming. All of a sudden, the whole world seemed to stop. Jesus was down there below the tree and looking up to Zacchaeus, which no one had ever done. Come on down, Zacchaeus, he said. We're going up to your house for tea. Down Zacchaeus climbed, and up the road they went to his house. I don't know what went down in there, but something was up. When Zacchaeus came out with Jesus, he laid down the money he had stolen, never to pick it up again. And for the first time in his life, people started to look up to him. When Jesus looks us up and down, anything can change. Give yourselves a clap for keeping up with it. A little man that everyone looked down on, and the day Jesus looked up to him, something changed. Let's sing together. He is the Lord. Show your power.
So if you can stand up again, that would be great.
Yeah.
down for a moment. I don't know how much you picked up on that line, for our inheritance, give us the lost. I remember worshipping in a little chapel in the Fenlands and sitting in the front row, all I could see on the wall in front of me were the name plaques for the people who donated things for the church. What kind of inheritance is that? Who cares about that? For our inheritance, give us the lost. And they're being lost right now in Newbury. There will be people coming to the end of their lives without Jesus in Newbury right now. And nothing should matter more to us than that. The churches that grow are not the ones that have outreach high on the agenda. The churches that grow are the ones where outreach is the agenda. For our inheritance, give us the lost. Something to ponder on. I invite those going out to their different groups to make your way there now. Thank you.
Shall we pray? The focus of today's sermon, which Richard will be bringing to us, is on the Beatitudes, which describes those who are blessed. It would be good, therefore, to focus on giving thanks for the blessings we've received. Father, we pray for the freedoms we enjoy. We live in a country which, by world standards, is free, and we have liberty to express ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for this freedom, and we pray, Lord, that we would use it wisely and take opportunities that arise to speak of the hope that is within us, that is Jesus, the Saviour of the world. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of friends. We thank you, Lord, for those who you've placed around us, who support and encourage us when we're going through tough times, for those who we can rely on to help us and be there for us, for the most amongst our friends and family who we see as peacemakers, who will try to calm situations when there are disputes or disagreements. For a church and those who serve here, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for Richard, our minister. We thank you for Patricia, our administrator. We thank you for Alder, our cleaner. And we thank you for our deacons, Lord, for their service to us at Newbury Baptist Church. The blessing that they provide will provide overall that takes place here. We thank you for that, Lord. And we also thank you, Lord, for all those who lead groups and organisations within this fellowship, and indeed for those who are doing things quietly behind the scenes without seeking any reward or recognition. Lord, we are a body which is blessed and nurtured by the sacrifice of all of these folk. Now, Father, we pray for our government. At this difficult time, Lord, with so much going on, Lord, with so many decisions to be made, difficult decisions, Lord, it's easy for us to be critical of those who serve as MPs and councillors. They don't do what we want them to. They hold views and opinions different from our own. Lord, but we are called as Christians to pray for our leaders through their service that they provide and a blessing over our community and the work to ensure democracy prevails. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, a quiet life, a godly and dignified life in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our Saviour." So, Lord, we do pray for our MP, Richard Bennion, who is here this week. We pray for our councillors at district, town and parish levels as they seek to work for the common good. Lord, help them to carry out their duties with diligence, wisdom and integrity, praying especially for those who are Christians, including Joe Day. And Lord, we pray for those who need a touch from you this morning. Father, we pray for those who mourn the loss of a loved one. Today's passage speaks of the fact that they are blessed and will be comforted. And we ask and pray, Lord, that this would be so for all who are in this place today. We pray especially for Richard and also for Alda, whose mother passed away recently in Portugal. Lord, may she be drawn close to you and receive the comfort that you can provide at this time of grieving. Blessings today, Lord, as we go out from this place shortly, Lord, help us to remember all you've done for us. Let us not forget your provision, which is easy to do, the gifts that you've given to us, the love that has been shown to us, your protection and provision in times of trial. As we've been blessed, let us do all we can to share this blessing with others around us, whether it be family, workmates, friends, or neighbours. Lord, may we be ready to share the reason for the hope that is within us when these opportunities arise. In your precious name we ask these prayers, Lord. Amen.
We're going to continue just blessing God now by singing Blessed Be Your Name, if you'd like to stand up and join.
If we had all the time and all the cleverest words in the world, we'd never truly be able to say thank you to you for your blessings to us. But would you accept these offerings as a small, small token of our gratitude to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you sit down just for a moment? Worship is always a choice. We always choose to worship him, not because of what's happening, but sometimes despite it. That's where Christianity becomes Christianity, where we choose to worship him, come what may. Blessed be your name in the desert place. That's where our authenticity comes out. We're going to sing two songs together. One is an older hymn, and it looks at the... It's almost like a slideshow of life, and says, in all of that, I see him. And the other says, I will choose to worship. After that second song, we're just going to keep silence together for a moment or two. Sometimes it's the most eloquent worship of all. So after that second song, we'll just stand in his presence in silence. And then Di will come and read to us. Let's stand together.
Time. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, entitled Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And a short prayer together. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you for all your blessings. And will you now, Father, pour out your blessing upon your servant Richard as he speaks your word to us? Will you enable him to speak powerfully and boldly? And may we be those who hear and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Di. About to tell you a joke. I'm just warning you of that, because then you could laugh at the end and I'd feel really good, all right? So that was the little warning. Here we go. What's the difference between a well-dressed man on a bicycle and a poorly dressed man on a unicycle? A tire! Oh, yeah, I'll try again. What's the difference between a Baptist minister's conference and Jurassic Park? One of them's full of dinosaurs and the other one's a movie by Steven Spielberg. There we are. Now, here's the last one, and this one isn't a joke. What's the difference between you and your non-Christian neighbour or spouse or colleague? What's the difference, really? See, at the heart of the New Testament is the gospel. And at the heart of Matthew's gospel is the Sermon on the Mount. And at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes that you've just heard read out to you. Jesus goes up on a mountain in a very deliberate echo of what Moses had done at the top of a mountain a long time before, and he hands out this description of what he's looking for. He says to people, look, this is how you ought to be different. This is how we should be able to identify that you belong to me and that somebody else doesn't. These are the things that should define you. And there come this set of weird blessings. Verse 3, he says, you know, if you're a poor creature in spirit who feels like you have nothing to offer to Jesus, then he'll make you rich. Verse 4, he says, if you mourn, then God himself who stands beyond the grave will comfort you. Verse 5, he says, if you take the way of allowing God's strength to prevail rather than forcing the issue in your own way, then you will gain more strength than you ever imagined. He says, verse 6, if you long to see righteousness in your own life and in an evil world, then one day you're going to see it. And verse 7, he says, if you can imitate the character of God himself, showing mercy to others rather than insisting on or exacting every last ounce of justice and retribution, then God will show you similar mercy. Verse 8, he says, if your whole heart is focused on God, then you will see him. And verse 9, he says, if you make peace, bringing warring and hurting parties together, even at great cost, as God himself was about to do through the person speaking these words, he says, then you'll take on the family likeness of Father God. And he says in verse 10, if you hold on to Jesus to the very end, then he'll hold on to you to the very end as well. And here we have Jesus, who is not Moses, giving the commandments 2.0. And it's one long bugle call from Christ to his beloved, that's you, to be different for heaven's sake. And he says, firstly, I want you to see yourselves differently. And there are these phrases that come tumbling out about being poor in spirit or meek or pure in heart. And you may not feel that any of those things apply to you. But friends, if you're going to be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, then those are precisely the attitudes towards ourselves which we need to cultivate. Let's think about that first one, being poor in spirit. It doesn't mean running yourself down. We're all pretty good at that, aren't we? Doesn't mean running yourself down, but it means having a realistic view of what you do and do not have to offer to God. To be poor in spirit is to stand alongside Isaiah, chapter 6, go home and read it, to stand alongside it, bathed in the backwash of God's spectacular glory and say, look at me, I'm a mess. How can you use me? It's to stand alongside Paul, who takes a long and uncomfortable look at his past and to say, look what I was. However can God use me? To be poor in spirit is to kneel, as we all must do, in some quiet place where only God is our witness and to say, this is what I am and it's all yours. He says, look at yourselves differently. Be poor in spirit. He says to be meek as well. Well, that's an uncomfortable word, isn't it? You know, because to be meek sounds like being a doormat. It sounds like being a pushover. It sounds like you're not going to let yourself be pushed around. Well, that's not quite what it means, but it does mean taking a sober view of who you are in relation to God. Blessed are the meek, he says, for they will inherit the earth. It doesn't say blessed are the doormats. It doesn't say blessed are the people with no self-worth. He says, blessed are the meek, those who take a particular view of how they fit in the order of things under God's. Moses was no pushover. I would not have wanted him in my church, much less in my diaconate. But Moses is described as the meekest man in all the earth. Why? Because he realized that whatever privileges he once had known, whatever power and might he might once have wielded, whatever spectacular, miraculous experiences he had known, now was the time to say to God, you've got to lead me or I can't lead them. And Moses says it more than once. Meekness, you see. A realistic view of yourself and how you stand before God. Or Mary's view. Mary in Luke's gospel. This young girl, scared enough as it is of getting married, and now terrified by a visit from an angel and amazed and appalled in equal measure at what is happening inside her own body, saying in words that make the rest of us into spiritual dwarfs, let it be to me. Just however God wants it to be. It's that meekness that says, God is there and I am here and I will do what he requires of me. I had somebody in my first church, Brian. Now, Brian was very, very senior in the construction industry. The last of his major projects was the overseeing the construction of the Financial Times headquarters on the banks of Thames. So he was right up there at the peak of his career when God called him into ministry. And you know, as that project was finishing and people in the office could see Brian packing up all his things and divesting himself of all the trappings of what he was by that stage, a very senior executive. And they were saying, what are you doing? And what are you going to get your money from? And how are you going to earn? What's this all about? He could just say to them, well, God told me to do it. And I'll accept what comes. And in fact, Brian landed up in a home mission funded church, earning the very least that you can possibly earn as a Baptist minister. And scraping by because God had told him that was what he wanted him to do. You see, Jesus says, you know, you should be able to answer the question that wasn't a joke. You know, what's the difference between you and your non-Christian neighbor or spouse or friend? And he said, it's partly going to come about because you see yourselves differently. Because you have that meekness, because you are poor in spirit. And he says, because you're pure in heart. Read that carefully, by the way. Doesn't say pure in head. It's not talking here about never ever having a single impure thought in your head. It might talk about elsewhere, but it's not what he's talking about here. Because I think if he's talking about pure in heart, however could God have looked at David with all his philanderings and said, there's a man after my own heart? It's to do with that desire to be good for God, even if you're not managing it all the time. To be pure in heart is to be like the child in the school production who is not the best singer or dancer or actor actually, but their eyes shine with pure delight because they can see mum or dad in the back row somewhere looking at them, and they're jolly well going to do their best for them. To be pure in heart is to be like the tax collector who knows himself and says, look at me, I'm a sinner, but I come to you. From this mount, this hillside outside Capernaum, Jesus holds a bugle to his lips and he plays this long blast saying, I need you to look at yourselves differently. I need you to be poor in spirit. And I need you to be meek and not pushing your own agenda. And I need you to be pure in heart, shining with delight at the idea that you might one day be just a little tiny bit useful to me. I need you to look at yourselves differently. Could you do that for him tomorrow? Could you start doing that tomorrow? And then he says, I need you to look at others differently. Look at yourselves differently. But look at others differently. Hey, listen, I probably shouldn't say this in church, so don't tell anyone, will you? But aren't other people infuriating? None of them know how busy you are. None of them know how important your life is. None of them know how important it is you get to that next meeting. None of them know how bad your day is, and they will insist on getting in your way. Other people are so annoying, aren't they? Sometimes I would come home from the weekly shop at Sainsbury's and Fiona would say to me, well, how did you get on? And I said, well, the shop was full of people who got out of bed this morning wanting to stand in Richard Littledale's way, and they all went home happy. I have a feeling God wants me to look at them differently. I have a feeling God would like me to dial back the annoyance a little bit. And to look at them and see them with different eyes. You see, as he launches, there's this great call from the mount. He says, yeah, please look at yourselves differently. But he says, look at them differently too. He says, verse 6, I want you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, obviously, you can interpret that in a very individualistic way. You can think it's a very pious call that, you know, you've got to pray and you've got to read your Bible and you've got to, you know, keep your nose clean. You might see it that way. And I'm sure if you took a highlighter pen to any hymn book, whether it's Hymns Ancient and Modern or Songs of Fellowship number 97 or whatever book we're up to now, if you took either of those with a highlighter pen and you highlighted what the focus was in any song that's about righteousness, it would probably be about a very personal interpretation. And yeah, all the way through Scripture, we have a God who is banging the drum for those who are unjustly treated. All the way through Scripture, we have a God who is saying, don't forget the little guy, don't forget the person who's being passed over. We have a God who says, you know, I measure the way you treat the poor and the dispossessed and the stranger in your midst, and I take it seriously. We have God saying in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We have Jesus talking about the poor and the hungry and the naked and the thirsty and saying, inasmuch as you have done it for the least of these, you did it for me. You see, my petty annoyance is not acceptable to God. He said, I do need you to look at yourself differently, but I need you to look at these other people differently too. I used to have a friend who would insist on talking about custard Christians. Listen carefully, custard Christians, because they get upset over trifles. Headline, not mine. Listen, we should get upset over things that aren't trifles. We should get upset and move to tears and beyond by the plight of those whose fragile, godlike lives are being shattered on the anvil of an unforgiving world. And if that doesn't upset us, then it jolly well ought to. He says, "Look, I need you to see yourselves differently, but I need you to see other people differently too. I need you to see just how precious they are to me, and therefore to hunger and thirst for righteousness in the world." And sometimes it'll start with loosening your grip on your money or loosening your grip on your plans, and you'll find yourself in an unexpected place doing an unexpected thing because the hunger for righteousness has kicked in. And you don't recognize yourself and say, "Well, what am I doing here?" And it's because you've shifted in the way you've started to look at those other people. And God says, "I need you to be merciful as well," in verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful." The quality of mercy, the refusal to exact revenge or get even or get what we think we deserve. That's what that is talking about. Listen, you and I mean everybody in this room, you and I could not survive one half day without damnation unless God treated us with mercy. You and I would be out of here and never permitted back in again were it not for his daily mercy to us. And so he says, "I expect you to pass on." Remember the story of the unforgiving servant? You know, the man whose life was about to fall apart, and he begs and pleads with his boss, and his boss writes off his debt, and then that man goes out and gets every last penny out of the people who owe him money. And Jesus says, "Don't you dare behave like that." He says, "I do need you to look at yourselves differently, but I need you to look at others differently too. Be peacemakers," he says. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called, will be called children of God." Now, let's face it, for most of us, being a peacemaker is never going to mean that we're sitting around a table in an international peace negotiation. Looking at some of you, I hope not. It's probably not going to be peace across a conference table. It'll be peace across a dining table. Or peace across a desk at work. Or peace across the aisle of a train or across a platform or around a water cooler. And it'll be a peace that is delivered by us paying the cost. By us accepting the blow to our pride. By us accepting the lie maybe that's been told about us. By us biting our tongue. By us standing in the gap. And why will we do it? Why the heck would we do it? Because he tells us to. And that's all the reasoning we need. I used to have a guy 2 churches ago when I was in Purley who ran the stewarding and welcome rota like it was his personal fiefdom. So it worked really well, but he absolutely called all the shots. And, you know, even as minister, it wasn't up to me to suggest someone to help him because he was the one who sorted it all out. And then along came a gifts and skills survey. And out of that gifts and skills survey came John. John, who was very severely disabled and struggled to speak at all, and whose heart was set on being a welcomer. And Muggins here had to tell David about it. And you can kind of imagine the response. To say it was less than enthusiastic would be an understatement. And out of my hearing, thank goodness, he said, "Oh, we don't want someone like that on the door." And then the next morning, I was at work, and about 9:30, David comes in. He said, "The Lord woke me up at 3:00 this morning, and he said to me, 'David, do it for me.'" He said, "Okay, then, that's fine." Put him on the rota, and out he went. It was all it needed. All it needed was for God to say, "Do it for me." And then the peace came, and then both men actually were deeply fulfilled by doing what God wanted them to do. Jesus says, "I need you to be different. I need you to see yourselves differently. I need you to see other people around you differently. And then you can start making the world different for me." You know, as I close, I've had a lot of firsts since coming to Newbury Baptist Church. It's the first time when I came here that I ended up dressing up like a 1940s vicar and conducting an evacuation service for children who are being evacuated to Hungerford. Nobody told me about that in the job description. It's the first time since coming here that I landed up talking to the BBC from a broom cupboard in the council offices. First time since coming here that I landed up on a march of solidarity with leaders of the local mosque in the wake of the Westminster bombing. And then I had another first on Thursday this week, sitting in the council chamber. with the health and well-being board. And we were talking on Thursday all about ways to create what they call community resilience. In other words, communities that don't fall apart. And talking about ways to effect lasting change for good in our communities. And I'm sitting there during this meeting talking about community resilience and talking about making communities better. And I'm thinking, there's really not much difference between this and a church meeting, or there ought not to be. Well, actually, there was the portrait of the Queen on the wall, and there were the microphones on the ceiling, and there was the lockdown alert in the middle of it. But apart from that, I thought, this isn't so very different from what we talk about. Making communities better and setting people free and giving them an ability to live well together and to create something good out of the place where they are. That's kind of our agenda anyway, I think. And it all starts on a hillside outside Capernaum, where Jesus says, I need you to look at yourselves differently, and I need you to look at other people differently, and I need you to be sold out to him. You know, a few years ago, I went to visit the orphanage in Kolkata, founded by Mother Teresa, and it was the most bizarre place. It was a room about half the size of this with cots right the way along it, and all the babies seemed to be crying at once, and slightly bizarrely playing in the background was a very loud cassette of Old MacDonald Had a Farm, and there's all this cacophony going on. And in the midst of that, I'm going to teach this to you just before I close and then we're going to sing together. They had devised a hand signal to signal to each other across the bawling babies and the noise, because you couldn't shout. And they would do this. I'll do it first, then we'll learn it together. They would do this. All for him. And on the worst days, when all the babies were crying, and there were beggars at the door, and they were running out of provisions to give to them, and it all seemed to be so hard, all those nuns needed to do was to look across the room, join me if you can remember what it was, and do all for him. Because it is, isn't it? All for him. Let's pray. Father, we want to do it all for you. We want to see ourselves differently, and we want to see other people differently. All for you. Will you help us do that, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Thanks.
Would you like to stand?
Friends, let's close with the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.